Pat yourself on the back walking down. A good one. They get it done. What a relief to be saved. Isn't it a relief? Whew. Everybody go, whew. Oh, man. Such a relief to know Jesus. I've been preaching a series about challenges in life, and I know last week Pastor Donnie continued that great word, and I'm continuing on until the Lord moves me in another area, and He will when the time comes. But I talk to you today about living a life of faith or living a life of fear, amen? And we chose this morning to live a life of faith. Now, choosing to do that is the greatest thing. Number one, we decide on our own to make that change. And then the Holy Spirit enables us. How many knows that is an absolute necessity? The Holy Spirit enables us to do what we determine in our heart. When you determine to live for Jesus Christ, that's the human ability that you have to determine to live for Jesus. God sees that response to Him, and He in turn allows the Holy Spirit to accomplish what you couldn't accomplish on your own. Because on our own, we don't have the ability to be holy. I know that's a shock to some of you, but it's not to me or my family, about me. I mean, I'm as carnal sometimes. You know, I get aggravated and a little nasty once in a while, and Ruth has to tell me you're getting nasty, acting and mean, and I love it when she does. And I always say, oh, thank you, dear. See, on our own, we don't have the ability. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish things we couldn't normally accomplish. Amen? And His ability helps us. So when you make the decision, and that's what I see tonight, people have said, I've made that decision. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ with all of my heart. And when I do, then God in turn says, okay, then I'm going to enact the Holy Spirit in your life to help you to do what you're not able to do. And so we this morning said that we have chosen to live a life of faith, not a life of fear. Amen? And we made that commitment to the Lord to live a life of faith, not a life of fear. Now, tonight, let's talk about how that's done. How do we get the job done? How do we live the life of faith? Not just talk it, but how do we live that? And how do we accomplish that so that we can have the power in our life that God wants us to? And so I'm going to go again to some very familiar scriptures to you and some familiar situations and show you the pathway to a life of faith. How many wants to learn how to live a life of faith here tonight? If you do, say amen. Amen. Go with me to a particular true event that occurred. In fact, glory to God, I can say this now. I was there where it happened. But go with me to an event that occurred in the life of Jesus when He was all man and all God, but as a human being that walked on this earth, the Son of God, He performed miracles. Amen? And you see the miracles that occurred in the Gospels. The Gospels are broken into two sections. I teach you, as you've heard many times, so you understand, the first three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels, and then the Gospel of John. The difference is there are no parables in John's Gospel. They're miracles, seven great miracles that are shared throughout the other Gospels in the Gospel of John and others. This miracle is in all four of the Gospels. It's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. How many have ever heard that story before? Now, that area where it occurred, I was privileged to go and be, and I saw the grassy slope that went down to the water area where Jesus stood on the shore, and He spoke to these people, and He was preaching to them, and they were sitting on this grassy hillside. Some of you have been there and seen this particular area. It's one of the few areas. Now, when they say grass, don't get some idea like grass, like we know grass. It was tall, kind of dry weeds. Israel's in the middle of a 7-year drought right now. 7 years. The Red Sea has dropped. The Sea of Galilee is down considerably from where it should be. And they're praying this week, in fact, it should be raining right now. We're praying that rain comes to Israel. How many will pray for rain for Israel right now? We need it. Because a lot of their water systems, you see, you have the really modern cities of Tel Aviv and Jerusalem, and we were in Caesarea and Galilee and Nazareth, some different areas. But there's also an enormous amount of Israel that's just like it was at the time of Jesus, and there are people called Bedouins that live out in the desert. Now, they still ride camels. You'll go around a corner, and there'll be a camel sitting there and some people. There'll be tents out in the middle of nowhere, and they have cisterns. And the cistern water is the water that during the rainy season fills these cisterns, these caverns up in the ground. And one of the cisterns we were in held 250,000 gallons of water. It was incredible. But all that water comes in, and the water is stored there, and then they use that water for the rest of the year. I want to tell you something. What I would hear the Jews talk about things they didn't understand, and I have this understanding by the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the Scripture of Jesus Christ. I was overwhelmed at time because the water that goes into the cisterns that's stored has a name in Hebrew. But do you know how to say the name? How you say the name in English of the water that's stored in the cisterns? Living water. And I had to grab my face when Avi was talking to us. He said, "That's living water." And I just thought about the day that Jesus met the woman at the well. And he said, "Have a drink of that water, but I'm going to give you water you'll never thirst again. I'm going to give you living water." He was saying they could understand what living water was because it was water that's stored in the time of a drought. When you would die without it, there's a reservoir of water that keeps you alive called living water. In the time of drought in your life, Jesus is the reservoir of living water that keeps you alive when you otherwise wouldn't be able to survive. He always supplies your needs and takes care of you. He gives you life where there's no life anywhere else. But in this area, when you see the area we were in, The grass or whatever they would call kind of the rough, weedy kind of stuff they call grass on this hillside that sloped up to a pinnacle top. Jesus preached, and as he was preaching there, when he got off the shore of Galilee, he had actually, this is in the same area of time that he had was going to leave there and go across to the other side. And he was, and there was a storm that occurred. Do you remember reading that? On the Sea of Galilee. And again, I've sat on a boat just about the size of Peter's fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee. And he went over to the other side, which is several miles across. You can see it is 10 miles across, but you can see the shoreline. And when he got to the other side, the demonic of the Gadarenes was there. And he took the legion of devils out of him. Well, that all happened after this. But Jesus was preaching to these people. Now, he'd been preaching to them for quite a time, and he realized that they were growing very weak and very hungry. And so his disciples were there, and Andrew and Philip was standing there, and he told Philip, he said, "Now, what are we going to do to feed these folks? There are 5,000 men, and there are their wives, and a man's someone from 13 years old, older." So all of them weren't married, but a great percentage of them were. And many of them had multiple children. Sons are what you want to have to perpetuate your name and your clan. So it's been estimated between 20 and 25,000 people on this hillside. Jesus was teaching and preaching to these people, and they were just eating it up. But the physical part of their being, which, you know, we're spiritual, but you don't supersede your spiritual needs or your physical needs. When you're sitting in church, if I preach to you long enough, you're going to get thirsty, right? Some of you say, "I've experienced that." I mean, getting thirsty. What do you mean? Okay. You'll get thirsty. If I preach to you too long, you'll get hungry. And if I preach to you a little while, some of you get sleepy. That's physical. It's as normal as it can be. And Jesus is looking at them in their normal way. And he said to Philip, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip looks at him like, I mean, I'm not saying, are you crazy, Lord? But are you crazy? If we, there's no way we can feed this many people. I mean, this is like 20,000 people. And you're asking me, in the middle of nowhere, how we're going to feed them. Jesus, the Bible says, in one of the accounts of the Gospels, asked him to test him because he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip was standing there and having a minor nervous breakdown, thinking that the responsibility of feeding those people was on him. See, when God asks you to do something, listen to me. When God asks you to do something, the responsibility of doing it isn't on you, it's on him. The obedience of doing it is all he requires of you. Now, I'm going to talk about this one word tonight. I'm going to show you how this word works to cause you to be able to have a life of faith, not a life of fear. Because a life of fear is no way to live. A life of fear is a life without confidence. It's a life without peace. It's a life without joy. It's a life of depression. It's a life of of never being able to get a step ahead of where you are, because fear will always push you back. And fear is the anti-Christ spirit that Satan tries to use. The number one thing that Satan uses in your life, the number one thing that Satan uses is fear. I'm going to tell you, and it comes out in a number of different ways in your life. I was sitting at a table with a young preacher one time who's pastoring a great church in West Virginia now, and I'd first met him, and he talked my leg off. We were at a Cracker Barrel, and he talked to me 2 hours, and I don't think he took a breath. And when he got done, he just looked at me and said, what do you think? And I went, I thought. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to him immediately because he was telling me how spiritual he was. And as soon as he shut his mouth and said, what do you think? I looked at him and I said, I think you're scared. I think you have fear in your life. And he was so spiritual, it absolutely infuriated him, made him mad. He said, you're out of your mind. And I said, I might be out of my mind, but the Holy Spirit told me that everything you're telling me, inside you have an enormous amount of fear in your life. And you have fear because where you came from, you didn't come from a Christian home. You came from a tough background. And you have fear instead of faith in your life. You're fearful that you'll fail and you can't do. But you're sure barking it out there the way you think you want God to do it. And he got madder as we sat there. And finally, he got so mad, he looked at me and tears started running down his face and he began to weep and he began to cry. And he said, you're right. That's the truth. I've never confronted it before in my life. But he said, I'm afraid. And everything, all these strong faith terms and all this stuff about God that I'm talking about, I want to believe it, but I struggle to believe it because fear grips my life. How many wants to live a life of faith? Let me see your hand. But I understand this, and I'm here to teach you just a few minutes about something tonight. In wanting to do it, that's all the response God needs from you, is the want to. When you want to, God helps you with your inability to. But I'm going to show you another step that you need to do that will lead to a life of faith that's not taught very often. But the Holy Spirit revealed this to me, and I saw how God did it. God spoke to Philip and specifically asked him, how are you guys going to feed these 20,000 people? Jesus spoke to him and asked him that. And Philip said, it's impossible. And fear began to grip Philip because he felt like he was failing Jesus. He failed him in the answer. He failed him in the response. He failed him in the ability to do anything that, that he could do. He had already seen Jesus do great miracles. But himself, he couldn't apply the power that Jesus had to his life, and so he felt like a failure. And Andrew is standing there by him, and Andrew says, look, we have a lunch. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Philip is still going like, shut up. That is not going to help anyone. You're adding to the problem. We've got enough to cause a riot, not fill the problem. And I'm sure that Philip, in his good intentions, is just wanting to go, Andrew, get lost. We got a problem here. What can 5 loaves and 2 fish do? Now, if you didn't know the story, you would say, just cause problems. That's all it could do. But you know the end of the story, don't you? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now listen to the principles about living a life of faith instead of living a life of fear. Jesus said to Andrew, bring me what you have. And he took the fish and the loaves and he lifted it up to God and he thanked the Father for what he had. Thank God for what you have. Now look, let's put it in proportion. 5 biscuits and 2 dried fish. And 20,000 people with a McDonald Big Mac attack happening right there. That's how you have to look at it. He didn't have much to offer, did he? And listen to me, to be honest with you, how many of you understand that individually, you really don't have much to offer God? I know I don't. I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago about pastoring this church. I said, it's a wonderful church, but if they ever figure out what they've got, I said, I'm done. They'll just run me off, right off. Because I don't feel like I have much to offer God. You don't. We don't. The truth is we don't. We have this little bit, but we do have something. Everyone say, I have something. And Andrew said, I have what I have, as little as this boy, this little boy that didn't know any better, walked up and said, did somebody say you need some food? Here's my lunch. I want to be like that little boy. Here's my lunch. And Andrew says, thank you. He goes to Jesus and he goes, here's a start. I'm going to give you everything we've got. He said, here is the loaves and the fish. Jesus takes it and he begins to thank his Father. He said, Father God, thank you for this. And then he tells his disciples, I want you to set them down in groups of 50. So the disciples, all 12 of them, get out there and start going, this looks like about 50. You all sit here. Give us about 10 foot. You said, and for the next hour, they're going through, and they've got them broken in groups of 50s, and so little patches of 50s of 20,000 people. I don't know if it was 20. It was 5,000 men and their wives and children. I preached a message lately, and I got a letter in the mail the other day and was told exactly where I was wrong in my numbers and things. And I appreciate that person that did it, but they missed the message. He says, now come here, all 12 of you. And here's what he did. He didn't give them any more than what he started with. He didn't say, hey guys, while you were doing that, I was putting basketfuls of fish together and loaves together. I was breaking them. He didn't. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he broke them and he didn't give them any more than what they started with. And he said, now take that and start giving it out. And they said, okay. So they take 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they walk up to 50 people, and they start going like this. What would you like? He said, well, I want 2 biscuits and 3 pieces of fish. I do have 3. Okay, here's 3. What do you want? 4 biscuits and 4. Okay. And he starts, and they come back and they went, guess what? What you gave us was no more than what we started with, but it was enough to get the job done. And faith began to grow in them. The first 50, they were amazed that you could feed 50 people on 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were shocked. And the second 50, they started figuring out, you can't feed 50 people on 5 loaves and 2 fish. But he did. And they kept on until they fed everyone. And then he said, here, get these baskets and go through the crowd and tell them if you've got a piece of bread or a nice piece of fish left that could be eaten that you didn't have, put it in there. And they walk through the crowd like this, and they're laying these baskets, loaves of all bread here and all fish here. They come back, and they've got 12 baskets full of fish and bread. They started out with 5 and 2. And he never gave them any more than 5 and 2. But here's what happened. And if you don't hear anything else tonight, I'm going to tell you right now the key to living a life of faith versus living a life of fear. The key to living a life of faith is obedience. I cannot tell you how profound that is. I cannot tell you how absolutely incredible that is to know. You see, obedience starts out with what you have to offer, and it works continually in what you have to offer. It doesn't get any bigger. It stays the same, but it starts getting the job done. And as it does, you realize that I have no more to give God than I did when I started, but I have fed 50 people on nothing. And now I've fed 100 on nothing. And now I've fed 500 and 1,000 on the same little bit that I started out with. The same amount. And all of a sudden you start saying, it's not me, it's him. It couldn't have been me. There's nothing I could do to have gained it. There's nothing I could have done to multiply it. But he multiplied the fish and the loaves through me. And then you start gathering the extra. And you come walking back. And when you come walking back, you have an enormous amount compared to when you started. How did that happen? Because Andrew was obedient to Jesus in what little he had. I cannot tell you, when you're obedient to Jesus Christ, when he asks you to serve him, to love him, to come into his presence, to pray, to read the Word of God, and you have your little bit, you have your little lunch, and God says to you, okay, with what little you have. You see, there was a great song many years ago that quartets would sing called Little Is Much When God Is In It. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you will win it when you go in Jesus' name. But I'm telling you this, when someone learns this simple, you see, the simplicity of God is magnified in great miracles in the lives of people that will take the simple principles of God. We have celebritized and we've made movie stars out of Christians, and we've done all kinds of stuff that's counter to the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you really want to have faith, then I want you to be faithful with the little bit that I give you. And that faithfulness, that obedience, if you're obedient with that, when he asks you to do something, understand this, the responsibility to feed the 20,000 isn't yours. Yours is the responsibility to take the little bit that you started with and begin to give to those right around you that God sends you to. And when you begin to give, all of a sudden, here's what starts happening. The five loaves and two fish that you know should have ran out right here is still in your hands. And now Mike's got some. And now I'm already back here. And Dale's got some. And I go all the way back. Jackie's got some. And I can go back up. Dean's got some. There's no way this could happen except God. Amen? When I was in Israel, we were talking one day. And Sister Gorman was talking about going through one of the deepest, darkest times of her life. And she called an old prophetess that she knew very well. And she broke her heart pouring out to her. And she said, I need a word. I need a word from you to help me. And that prophetess stopped right there and said, I've got a word for you. And she said, what is it? And she thought she's going to give him a big, long statement. And that prophetess said, here's my word. But God. But God. Well, at the end of every situation, the enormity, the impossibility, the things that happened in life, they have a point, but God steps in. God intervenes. Let me tell you how he intervenes in your life. Let me tell you how he changes. Let me tell you how you go from a life of fear to a life of faith. Obedience. 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 See, Pastor, that's way too simple. No. It's absolutely the most profound thing you've heard from me in a long time. Obedience with what you have. What you have to give. When you say, I have little to give him, he'll agree with you. But he says, when I add the blessing of the Father to what you have, and I tell you to go out and start distributing what you have to people around you, you're going to find out that what you have has been strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, and your ability to give grows through obedience. And as it grows, you again see that it was God that caused it to grow, and your faith begins to grow, and all of a sudden doubt begins to fade away because you understand you're working in a realm of the supernatural of God, and there's no possible way things could be happening in your life the way they are but God. What did you expect to hear tonight? 12 points on how to grow from fear, life of fear, to a life of faith? No, one point, obedience. Obedience. Obedient to Jesus Christ. Whatever he asks you to do, wherever he asks you to go, whatever he asks you to say, on your own, you have no ability, but when you say, Father God, here I am, what little I have, I give you, then I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to start the pathway to the life of faith. And let me tell you something. As that faith grows, your ability to accomplish greater things in the kingdom grows with it. Because it's easy to believe. It's easy to have confidence. It's easy to have trust in his word. And that's when you can start growing and your ministry starts growing, your life starts growing, and you start proclaiming things in the name of Jesus to be done. How many of you have situations? Let's just be honest right now, because I'm going to pray for some people in just a few minutes. But I want to know right now people that say, Pastor, I've got things going on in my family right now. Ron and Opal, we're going to pray that changes tonight. But I've got things going on in my family right now that I can't change because they're my family situations, but I need God to intervene in a great way. Let me see honestly with your hands right now. Anybody? I think a lot of us, and maybe some of us say, Pastor, I'm hurting so bad I can't even lift my hand. It's okay. But God, When you're obedient to him, he starts taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Because, see, we all have physical needs. Hunger, thirst. We all have emotional needs. Physical, mental, relational needs. And when we say, God, I've got a situation in my family that I need help with. Listen to me. Listen to me closely. Don't you ever, as a child of God, if you're listening, say amen. Don't you ever, as a child of God, let the devil tell you that the situation that you're in, or your family's in, and I feel drawn to that tonight, that your family's in, is something that just happens in life and it's sad and there's nothing you can do about it. It's just there. Don't you dare ever accept that for an answer. Now I'm going to tell you a story. I've probably told you the story before. I know I have. But I'm going to tell you about the story of a man that when I came home from work one day several years ago was sitting on my steps. Do you remember the day we walked up? He was sitting on the steps and he had his hands in his face and he was crying. Now this is a man about 6'3", very handsome, nice looking guy, owned his own business, and he was crying, and I walked up to him. I called him by his first name and I said, what's going on? And he said, Sherry's left me. Oh my, you don't know him, so don't try to guess. And I said to myself, well, it's about time. He kept record of his affairs that he had, extramarital affairs. He had 129 extramarital affairs. In a diary, he kept record of them. And finally, Sherry got tired of it and packed the kids up and left, went to Kansas City and left him. And the reality of his sin hit him. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you think you're something, I want you to consider my friend. Was he my friend? Yes, dear friend. And he said, I realize what I've done. I've lost everything that means anything to me, and I'll never get them back. And I was inclined to agree with him. I was going on the, well, let's take your life from here and go from there. And the Holy Spirit arrested me. And he said, let's take the fish and loaves you've got right now and feed him. Is this making sense yet? He said, just give him what you've got now. Now, with the situations you're trying to deal with, everybody wants a microwave answer. You just want to put it in there, turn it to 30 seconds, and it'll all come out happy ever after. But God spoke to me and he said, just give him the fish and loaves you've got right now. Just give him the 5 and 7. So I sat down on my steps, my front steps of my house with him, and I said, the first thing we've got to do is this. You couldn't have had 129 extramarital affairs and gone to heaven. You understand that? And he goes, you know I'm a preacher's boy. And I said, I know. And I said, you know that you're not living for Jesus now. You just, it happened, and now you're brokenhearted because you got caught. I mean, you've been caught 129 times, but she got tired of it and just said it's over, which I can kind of understand that. But I said, what we've got to do for you for now is we've got to get you right with God. I gave him the fish and the loaves. That's all. I didn't try to give him 12 basket loads. I just gave him what I had. I want you to understand this is obedience. And God will give you the fish and the loaves for every situation that you come in contact with. Every time, he'll give you just that small amount that will take care of the one or the 50 that you need. You just, but your obedience. And so I said, why don't we do this? I said, do you remember when you were a boy and came to the altar and Jesus saved you? And he said, yeah. I said, how'd you like to have that clean feeling of salvation again? And he said, I'd love to. I don't know if I can. I'm so messed up. He said, I'm screwed up. He said, I am a mess. And I said, Jesus can help that. He can forgive you. And we prayed on my doorstep. And do you know what happened? He was saved. He was saved. I mean, right there, he began to weep. He began to cry. And the tears of repentance washed away all of the sin that he had committed, because the blood of Jesus can do just that. He can forgive the vilest sinner. But all I gave him was the fish and the loaves I had right there. That's all I had to give him. But he was saved. And now everyone would think this. That's enough. He's saved. Silly goofball shouldn't get his family back. I mean, it's enough that he's saved. You ought to be happy he's going to heaven. 129 affairs. I don't expect God to give you your family back. But God. And he said, now what do I do? And I said, look, I said, God, give me the fish and the loaves. And he gave me, I said, here's what I want you to do next. Where are you working? And he told me he had this contract going. And I said, at lunch, I don't want you to eat lunch. I want you to fast lunch every day. And I want you to sit in your vehicle or go someplace. And there was a church next near where he was. And he had a long-term job there. He was in contracting work. And he would go every day at noon and go into this church. And he would pray for 1 hour. I said, I want you to fast and pray every day. And I want you to get healthy. My next loaf of fish and bread. And God just gave me enough. He didn't give me any more every time. And I said, then let me know how you're doing next week. And he came by next week. I said, how are you doing? He goes, I just feel clean inside for the first time in years. He said, I've lost my wife. I've lost my children. I'll never get them back. And I said, no, don't say that. Let's just go today. And so we started doing that. And for 1 year, I gave him fish and loaves for a year. For a year, he fasted and prayed every day at lunch. And after a year, the Holy Spirit said, okay, here's some more fish and loaves to give him. And I said, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start sending birthday cards to your children, and I want you to say this. For the last year, you haven't heard from your daddy, but I'm going to tell you this, and write this to your children. Jesus has saved me and cleansed me and washed me white as snow. And I attend church, and I love God, and I'm living a moral, righteous life. And Daddy just wants you to know, I love you, and if I never see you again, I'll meet you in heaven, because I'm a child of the King. You write those notes on those birthday and send some money to them and start sending them birthday cards. And guess what will happen? Sherry will pick them up and read those cards, and she'll laugh and tear them up and throw them away and spit on them and call you all kinds of names. And she did. But the kids got the money and read the notes. After 6 months, and the kids' birthdays, all three children all fell in that time. After 6 months, he came to me and he said, now what? And I said, let me pray. I prayed, and God said, here's another fish and loaves. No more, just the fish and the loaves. I said, I want you to write Sherry a letter and apologize to her and tell her, I understand, Sherry, why you left. You have all the right in the world to leave. And I don't expect anything out of you, except I do know this. I know you're a child of God, and I know you're spirit-filled, and I know my children are in church, and I can tell you this, believe it or not, I will meet you in heaven someday. And don't even say another word. And he wrote a letter, and she tore up the first three or four and didn't even read them. I said, keep sending them. After about five or six, a few months later, she read one of them. And she was amazed, because now over a year and a half she'd been hearing the same story. And then I said, write her a letter now and ask her if you can come and visit the children on Thanksgiving, because that was your in-laws for 20 years, and just visit the kids. You take them, you'll pick them up at the door. She doesn't even have to show them. Just let them at the door. Let me take them to McDonald's and come back. And he wrote her a letter, and she said yes. So he picked them up. For the first time, he hugged them, he loved them. And when they got back, they said, Mom, Dad ain't the same dad we used to have. Now, obedience works in chain reaction. his obedience to the word of God began to start putting fish and loaves in the lives of his children now and his wife that he'd hurt. And this went on for several months. And then he said, what next? And I said, let me pray. I said, here's what I think you ought to do. I want you to write Sherry a letter and ask her if you'll let her, or if she will let you come and take her to dinner. And she said, yes. And they went to dinner. And months went by. And he would go up once a month and take her to dinner. Let me just quick the story up. I remarried them. God called him into the ministry, and I ran into him the other day in a restaurant, and he said, God's putting things in me. He was talking about what God's doing to preach, what God's speaking through him, how he's preaching the gospel and loves Jesus Christ with all of his heart, and he's never looked back. But God took the absolute biggest crowd of impossibility, the biggest wall of impossibility that existed, and just with five loaves and two fish, he kept going to the groups until they were all fed and the 12 baskets were left. God can do anything with our little ability. Obedience. He was obedient to everything the Holy Spirit told me to tell him to do. He never missed a lick. He followed it to the very plan. And God's blessed him. He's blessed him in his business. He's blessed him in his home. His family is all back together, and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because God never expanded that little bit of five loaves and two fish. He just kept breaking it and passing it out, and God kept multiplying until he looked back and he said, there's no possible way God could have done this. If you ask this man today if he lives in fear, he'll laugh out loud and tell you, no, I don't live in fear. I live in faith because I know my God can do all things. Now, friends, listen to me. You've got family situations here, and the Lord's speaking to my heart just that way, that seem to be impossible. But I'm going to tell you, if you will be obedient to God and just take the five loaves and the two fish, just take the little bit that God gives you, and begin to be obedient in bringing that to those individuals as God brings them to you, as the opportunity comes, as you pray and seek God. Don't try to give them any more. Don't hold back any. Just give them that same a bit. I'm going to tell you something. God will never allow that supply to stop. Look at the woman from Zarephath. The widow was gathering sticks at the city gate. Elijah was commanded by God to leave the brook because it had dried up during the drought. He said, go to Zarephath, which is in Zidon, the very center of Jezebel's hometown, where her father was the priest and king of the prophets of Baal or Baal. And he said, go there and I'm going to sustain you. And he goes and finds the woman at the gate, just like he said, obedience. Do you see where God grows your faith through obedience? When he gets to Zarephath, there at the gate, there's a woman gathering sticks. And God told him there would be. But he had to do this. He had to take the little bit of the command of God and a little bit of obedience and just go do what God told him to do. And when he did, I'll be. There's the woman. And his faith began to grow. He started going from fear, because he's the one that said there will be no rain or dew in Israel until I say it again. And the drought had become so severe. The brooks had dried up. He was trying to get Israel's attention because of Ahab's wicked rule. But he was in the middle of all of this. And Elijah says to the woman, would you do me a favor? And she's gathering six. He goes, go get me a cup of water. And she must have had some little quart of water left. And she goes, what's the use? I'm getting ready to die anyway. Starts to walk off. And he goes, oh, by the way, too, make me a little piece of bread on the fire and bring that to me with water. And she goes, hold it just a second, pal. I've got a little bit of meal and I've got a little bit of oil. I'm going to mix them together. I'm going to make a flat pancake. I'm going to put it on a hot rock. I'm going to cook it. I'm going to split it in half. My son's going to eat it. I'm going to eat half. And we're going to set it in our house. And one of the two is going to see the other die of starvation. But I'll give you a last drink of water if you want. But I don't have, look, I don't even have enough to make bread, really. I'm just going to make a pancake. And he said, listen to this. He said, go and make one for me first. Obedience. Obedience. Do you know what caused that woman to go from fear? How many would like to see your child starve right in front of you? An unbelievable situation. No hope. But her obedience caused her to go from fear to faith. She makes it for him, and he said, because you were obedient, that little can, that jar of meal that you have will never run out, or the oil in that jar will never deplete until the rains come and there's oil and there's crops that grow back again. God will take care because of your obedience. Now look, he didn't say, if you'll do this, I'll put a 50-pound sack of flour in your... He didn't make it any bigger than it was. Listen to this principle. He didn't make it any bigger. He didn't make the meal anymore. He didn't make the oil anymore, but it never ran out, and she fed her entire family and the prophet for the duration of the drought. See, God takes the little bit, but when he adds his touch to it and you add your obedience to it, then the faith building starts and you go from fear to faith. And that woman for the first few days is thinking, oh boy, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to shake a little bit out. And I used it yesterday, it's gone, but there was still enough in there. She lays it down, she puts the oil, she makes enough for them to eat. They eat fine. The water's still there. And the next day she's going back, and after about 2 weeks, she didn't go in there and say, I wonder if there's going to be any meal, or I wonder if it's going to be all. She said, I know there is, because the prophet told me if I'd be obedient, God would supply my needs. And I've been obedient, and I don't fear whether it's going to be there anymore. I know it's going to be there. I went from fear to faith. Are you understanding the process? You see, God wants every one of you to live in faith, not fear. And faith is not the ability to get things from God. Faith is the ability to receive the many, many things from God. Not get them, you receive them. And faith is manifold. It's the stability, it's the courage, it's the confidence in God first above everything. It's not dollars and cars and homes. That's a distortion of what faith is. Faith is the ability to believe God can and will give you the needs and answer you when you call on him. That's what faith is. How many believe Jesus can? How many believe Jesus will? See, that's faith. That's all it takes on your part. So what I want you to do is this tonight. I want you to receive the 5 loaves and the 2 fish tonight. And I want you to take that and say, Father God, with what little you've given me, I'm going to take it and I'm going to start dispensing it as you tell me to do it, as you lead me. And as you do, I know this, God. I know that that's going to continue to multiply until the need is met. And then there's going to be reserve. All right, how many of you tonight would stand up on your feet and say this? I have a family situation. It's private. I'm not going to talk about it. God knows about it, but I have a family situation. It could be a close family. It could be extended family, but I have a family situation that I want God to help with right now, and it seems like I'm just at my wit's end. I can't do anything. I want you to stand up right now, family.